I want to talk to you today about Revive Us Again, as this title of my message, and in light of the 4th of July being celebrated Independence Day. And I love our country. I love our nation. I think it's incredible. The foundation of it is built on the rock-solid Word of God, and that was what it was intended by the Founding Fathers. But we've lost something in the way. And oftentimes we have prayed, the people of God have prayed and asked God for revival. I think we went through a near miss back in the 70s leading up to our 200-year anniversary in 1976. And there was a move of God during that period of time through the charismatic renewal revival as well as the Jesus movement revival that caused people many multitudes, millions to be saved, but also to many of the remnant of God's people begin to pray and intercede and ask God for revival and for his mercy, because we need God's mercy. Because God will judge sin, right? God will judge sin. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Well, sometimes it seems like God is hard to find, like a couple of little boys, story I read about, 8 and 10 years old, were excessively mischievous. The two boys, the brothers, were always in trouble, and their parents couldn't seem to stop their mischief making and occurred all across town and pranks and things like this. So the parents finally were at their wit's end, so they called, wanted to do about their son's behavior. So the mother had heard that a preacher in town had been successful in disciplining children in the past. So she asked her husband if they thought they should send the boys to speak to the pastor. And the husband said, yeah, we might as well. We have nothing to lose. So they did something before they really do something really serious. So the clergyman, the pastor, agreed to speak with the boys, and he asked them to come in individually. So the 8-year-old went in to meet with him first. And that preacher asked the little boy, and he asked him very sternly, where's God? And the boy made no response. He sat kind of stunned and terrified in his chair. So the preacher asked him again in an even sterner tone, where is God? And again, the boy didn't make any attempt to answer at all. So the preacher raised his voice even more, and he shook his finger in the boy's face, where is God? And at that, the boy bolted up out of his chair and ran from the room directly home, slamming himself. Once he got home inside of a closet, his brother came to him to the closet and opened the door and went in with him and got on the floor with him. The younger brother asked him, what happened? And he says, we're in really big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we took him. So I thought that was kind of cute, because sometimes we pray, and it seems like the heavens are brass. Sometimes we pray and we wonder, where is God? Have you ever been there before? Going through a time of circumstances in your life that are very upsetting and very challenging to your faith, and you go and you pray, and it doesn't seem like the answers come, and you wonder, where is God? But we do know this, that God hears the prayers of his people. They are kept in golden bowls of incense that go up to the throne of God, we see in the book of Revelation. And so we can be assured that even though sometimes it seems like God is nowhere to be found, we do know that by his word, and God is not a man that he can lie, that he is an ever-present help in a time of need and in a time of trouble, that we can go to him. And the same is true when we pray for our nation. You know, God's people, the remnant, have been praying for a revival in our nation. It seems like our nation continues to spin out of control in a secular direction, and even not just a secular direction, but an anti-Christ, anti-church culture is developing in the atmosphere of our country. We see that in the news. I don't have to give you any kinds of examples, because we read about it every day, it seems like, where there's something, a church or something under attack. I mean, just last week, the monument of the Ten Commandments was ran over and destroyed right after it was put up on a state capitol. And this kind of hatred towards Christianity, towards God, and towards the church is very prevalent. The same thing happened in China. The church is really outlawed, and then they want to govern the church and regulate the church. But the house church in China has been a modern-day phenomenon. In fact, actually, the greatest revival in the history of the church is taking place behind what they used to call the bamboo curtain. God's Spirit is on the move. It was just a few years ago that they statisticians, and those coming out of China who are part of the leadership in the house church in China, said that they estimate conservatively that at least 30,000 people are being saved per day in China, to the point that in today's times, 2017 going into 18, they estimate between 200 and 300 million born-again believers on fire for God are residing in the church and participating in the church in China. That is an awesome thing. That is the greatest move of God in the history of Christianity. There's only 60 million Communist Party members compared to the 200 to 300 million of Christians in China. Things are changing. They change because God works one heart, one mind at a time and spreads and multiplies across the population until things will change. There will be a radical change in policy and government in China before we know it, before we realize it. We need the same revival here in America. Would you say amen to that? We are living on the fumes, as it were, of Christianity of days gone by. And yet at the same time, I'm very much aware and very cognizant of the fact, I say a fact, is that God's Spirit is on the move in this country and in our community. And in the North Woods, God's Spirit is doing some incredible things that it just raises the hair on the back of your neck, gives me chills when I think about what God is doing. God's Spirit is on the move. And we need to recognize that. And how do we facilitate that? And how do we expedite that and set it on fire, as it were? It is through the power of prayer of God's people, of believing and praying and interceding. Even when we don't feel or see what God is doing, we still, by faith, believe what God is doing, and we pray for it to continue to expand and multiply in our day. There's a time in Habakkuk where I take my text today. He was referred to oftentimes as a prophet of doom because he prophesied death and destruction. In chapter 1, he prophesied God's judgment that would come upon Judah, the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun by the Assyrians and taken over. Samaria was the northern capital, and they were decimated because of their sin. God sent judgment on them. Judah, the southern kingdom, had survived longer, but they were living in sin as well. They were oppressing the poor. There was injustice. The court systems were worthless. There was no justice in the land. And God looked at them and saw their sin, their idolatry, the oppression of the poor, and he prophesied through Habakkuk and other prophets that he will judge this nation. Make no mistake about it, God will judge a nation who sins. But God will relent of his judgment when God's people, the remnant of his people, will join together and begin to cry out to God for mercy and for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the land so that he can heal our land. Habakkuk, in the second chapter, he declared the danger and the consequences of sin. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk says this. He says this as he's crying out to God. In verse number 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. Remember mercy. As if God could forget, and yet I believe that God wants his people to pray, as Habakkuk did, that God, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, revive your work in our day. It is a prayer that really is rising out of fear, the fear of God and the fear of his judgment. Habakkuk understood and he knew that God was a God of love, but he also knew that God was a holy God and God was a God of justice and of righteousness. And he cries out to him, he says, I've heard of your speech and was afraid. Habakkuk was really saying that I saw the judgment coming on my people. And their sins mounting up, and judgment was not far behind. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were going to be God's instrument of judgment, as was revealed in his prophesy, prophesied by him. We can be rest assured that, as Romans 6:23 declares, is the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings consequences. It always brings trouble to those who are sinning, but it also, it's like a dirty bomb that goes off, that when you choose to sin and walk in unrighteousness and sin, that dirty bomb, when God sends judgment, it spreads out to other people as well. Other people are affected by our choices. Somebody say amen. and we choose to do something contrary to the Word of God and to the laws of God, the moral laws of God, there is retribution, there are consequences, there is a harvest that we really did not intend on reaping. But I want to tell you something, that the cross of Jesus Christ declares the seriousness of sin as well. When Christ died on the cross, he became a curse for us so that we might be the blessed of God. Christ was God's remedy. The death of Christ on the cross was God's remedy for our sin, for those that would believe God and turn to him. And our sins in our life, though there were many, they deserve judgment. God judged Christ in our place. He was our substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross so that we might live and have life. That we might live, not just breathe air, not just survive, but thrive and enjoy an abundant life because of the blessed gift of God, the free gift of salvation. We also, that's for individuals, but when God's people as a nation and in our nation sins, we need to be fearful of God's judgment as Habakkuk was. I've heard of your reputation. I've heard your words that you gave me to prophesy. And when you gave me those words, it set fear in my heart. We recognize that God spoke to Habakkuk and warned him about the future, that he would do it. But why would God, here's a question for you, why would God, through a prophet, announce death and destruction and judgment on a nation if he was going to do it anyway? Why not just do it, number one? But also, let me throw this out at you. Maybe he did it, and I believe he did. We see the character of God, so that when the people hear the word of judgment and hear that judgment is coming, is that instead of just leaning back and say, well, God will do whatever he wants to do, but they would get on their knees and begin to pray in sackcloth and ashes and begin to cry out to a merciful God and pray for his mercy, even as Habakkuk did. In your wrath, God, in your judgment, in your righteous wrath, remember your mercy. Remember to be merciful to us. Mercy is what? Mercy is defined as the loving kindness of God. In your wrath, God, remember to be kind to us. Remember we are your covenant people. Even though we have gone astray as a nation, God, remember your covenant with us. Remember, Lord, your loving kindness. Also, mercy is also not getting what you deserve. And Habakkuk recognized, as we do, is that we often deserve judgment. We deserve God's wrath, and yet God gives us the mercy so that we don't have to endure his wrath and receive his wrath. We have wonderful news for the nation. This was given to the nation of Israel before the civil war and the divided kingdom, but it still is relevant because, can I remind you, is that God's word and God's promises are relevant to every generation of the church of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. We can inherit the promises of God and receive them for ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we know or are familiar with this verse, this passage. It's at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And God spoke to Solomon, and he said, when I send judgment on the land, and when there's a famine and other terrible things happen, he said that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land or restore their land. God promises that he would do this, that no matter what we did, it was like God knew, as in foreknowledge, he's omniscient, he's all-wise and all-knowing. He knew, and he knows the nature of man. He knew the nature of the people in his nation of Israel, that at some point they're going to go astray, they're going to go down a wrong road, and in that time, that if they will just humble themselves, if they'll just pray. What's humble mean? It means you take responsibility for what you have done. You don't try to cover it up, and you don't try to polish it up so it looks better than what it really is. Any of your kids ever do that? Anybody else do that? Adults? I mean, we do that, right? It's not that bad, and we try to spin it and make it sound like it's really not that good. You see that a lot in political circles and the talking heads on cable TV, don't we? Nobody wants to take responsibility for the mistakes and for the choices that they make. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else that is to blame. But he also says, when you humble yourself, pray. What does prayer do? Prayer is communication with a holy God. God's ears are attuned to the prayers of the righteous. God's ears are open to hear the prayer of a repentant sinner, a repentant child of God who's gone astray. God's ears are attuned to a nation who will cry out to him in repentance, taking responsibility and humility for the actions and for the injustices of the land. He says, when you pray, not only pray, but also seek my face. What does that mean? It means that you are literally seeking the face of God. You are chasing after God. You are crying out to God. You're asking God to show you his power and his glory. You're asking God to show up and do something incredible in the midst of the situations and the circumstances that we are in. He also says to turn from your wicked ways, and we all know what that means. It means that you turn from your wicked ways, you repent, you turn away from your sins, and you renounce the unrighteous deeds and the evil things that you have done, the violations of God's moral laws, the violations of what we have done against other people that have been wrong, that we turn our backs on our lying and our cheating and our stealing and our covetousness and our hatred and our unforgiveness, and we turn away from that and renounce it, and we turn towards a holy God, and we cry out to him for his mercy and his forgiveness. And God says that when you do that, and you're praying for yourself or praying for your church, praying for your community, praying for your nation, praying for the world, is God says, I will hear from heaven, and I will show up. I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to do great things. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to heal you as a person. I'm going to heal your soul. I'm going to heal your body. I'm going to heal your life. I'm going to heal your ways, and I'm going to heal your nation and your community. You know, really, what this is really saying is that we get to choose. God's people really are pivotal in this nation and this world about whether it will receive revival or retribution, whether it will receive grace and mercy or will receive wrath and judgment. It's all God's people. That's why the power the message of the church is so powerful, because we have the keys that will unlock the door to an incredible, radical change in our culture and in our nation and in the world. When God's people pray, God hears, and when God hears, God moves by his Spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's also a prayer. He's praying, requesting a prayer for revival. We need revival. He said, oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And really what he's saying in the midst of the years, he's saying that, Lord, we've heard about revivals in the past. We have history books. And in my office and my study and at home, I have books that detail and catalog the revivals, the moves of God in days past. There's some incredible moves of God that are inspiring, and they stir my heart with passion, because I know that God is no respecter of persons. He's also no respecter of generations of people. It's what he did, listen, what he did yesterday, he will do today. God is not a God of the past, even though we look back and see his works and glorify him for those, but he's the God of today. He's the God who is alive today. He wasn't just alive yesterday and died, as the New York Times announced many years ago, but he is alive evermore. And we have the Son of God, the salvation arm of God. He is our Savior, standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for the people of God and defending him against the accusations of the enemy. The enemy stands before God night and day and accuses the brothers and the sisters in Christ and wants God to judge us and to cut us off. And yet Jesus stands there as our defense attorney and defends us before the throne of God. And all he has to do is say, remember my blood was spilt on Calvary for the people of God. And we are covered, we are cleansed, and the Father rejects the argument of the enemy. He is our ambassador. To God, he is our intercessor. He is our protector. He is our advocate. And what Habakkuk is crying out to is, what you did yesterday is great, God. But we need a move of God today. How many would admit we need something today? We need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit today. And while I get excited reading about yesterday's revivals, I keep saying, God, do it again. The mistake the church makes oftentimes is when we say we want God to do it again, we want to tell him how to do it. We like what we heard about yesterday's revival. Sometimes there's kind of legends built into history, sometimes exaggerations, but the one thing, the common thread that runs through it, is that it was all a genuine move of God. Incredible things happened. Multitudes got saved during this time. I was reading about, just double-checking my recollection of the revival that took place in Pensacola in the night, starting in 1995, going through the early 90s, and that revival in Pensacola, Florida, There was over 100, at least, modestly speaking, 100 million people who came to Christ during that time in Pensacola, Florida. People came from all over the world to see what God was doing. It was called the Portal in Pensacola, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that area there. It was a unique and a sovereign move of God. And I say if God can do it in 1995 to 7 years later, then God can do it again. And God is not restricted by his omnipotent power. He's all powerful. He's not restricted to a geographical area. He can pour his spirit out on all flesh, repeating what he promised in Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will, said God said I will, not I might, but I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That was not a one-time event on the day of Pentecost, but it was repeated over and over again as the Holy Spirit, as the Father decided. And I pray God decide again. Pour your spirit out on us again. Pour your spirit on your church again. Restore your church to righteousness. Where the church has strayed and turned away from the word of the living God to the inerrancy of the word of God and have accepted all kinds of immoral behavior as normal and God understands and God is love, God, do it again. Restore righteousness and holiness to your church. Wake up the sleeping denominations and the sleeping churches that are slumbering and sleeping while hell is just having its way in our nation. God, wake up the people of God and stir our hearts, Lord, to get on our knees and turn to the living God and seek his face in humility and repenting of our sin first instead of condemning the world's sin and those who are outside of the area of salvation, but instead repenting of our sin, the sin of the church. And then God said, I'll send revival. Peter said that judgment, when it begins, must first begin at the household of God. What is he saying? He's either saying that it's time for the church to repent, and then the world will see a change and see the power of God working through the people of God and maybe be attracted to what God is doing. Somebody say amen. You know, I stand here and I'm seeing, you know, he's requesting revival. We need to ask God for revival. And say, well, God doesn't, he knows we need it. Why didn't he just? Because God wants his people to seek after him, and he wants us to ask, he wants us to pray and seek his face. We need revival today instead of just yesterday talking about yesterday. And that's really what Habakkuk was saying. We, you know, I can talk about all you did yesterday, God, but we need something today. Do it in our day. Do it in the day that we're living in before it's too late. He'd heard about the reputation of God's work, and he wanted God to do something new. He said that I stand in verse 2, second part of that. He said, I stand in awe of your deeds. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. God's Spirit is busy and he's working, and we want to see God's power manifest in our day. He's like many of us who love the Lord. We want to see that fresh move of God in our communities and our nation. This opiate curse and scourge on our communities and our nation is seems insurmountable. The government is doing, and law enforcement doing everything they can to stop it and to change it. You know what's going to stop it and change it? It's when the Spirit of the living God begins to move on the face of this earth again in a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, a fresh outpouring, and people begin to get saved and they'll begin to get delivered. I want to share you a little bit of a story here about that. We had a problem with drugs, of course, in our community and in the Kansas City area where we lived. And back in the late 1980s, Donna and I and some other families got together and we were trying to plant a church in our community, another church, a charismatic church. And as we went door to door and knocking on doors and inviting people to come to Bible studies, and we were working on this, I was, you know, watching and just praying, and I was working a full-time job, still going to night classes for Bible college, so my schedule was really busy. Saturday night, I'd stay up really late finishing my sermon for Sunday morning, and you have to get up early and go set up chairs and set up the equipment at the building that we rented, so there's a lot of work involved here. It was a busy time. Pretty much 7 days a week, I was going, and Donna was going as well, helping, and the families that were helping us. And as we did this one Saturday evening, I was kneeling in the living room. And it was probably about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2 in the morning. I don't remember. Donna and the kids were all in bed, and I finished my message. And I was up kneeling in the living room from upstairs, came up from upstairs from where the desk is that I worked at. And I was kneeling there, and I was praying, and I was asking God for a move of God. God, we need a move of God. you know, the big televangelists have fallen into sin. You know, we're in public disgrace. The church is in disgrace right now. God, we need a move of God. And all of a sudden, as I was kneeling there, it was like kneeling there and at a, you know, kind of in, towards the corner of the house facing the front yard. And all of a sudden, it was like God showed me this. He just opened up the house, like the house was taken out, and you could see just pieces of the house around it. And out there, I could see the houses across the street and up into the sky. And I looked up. In this, I'm not trying to weird anybody out here, but this really happened. And I looked up and I saw in the heavens something happened spiritual. God was moving by his spirit, and God began to speak to me. And he said that there will come a time when I will pour out my spirit. And this is what will happen. The hallmarks of this move of God is that drug addicts, homosexuals, and those living in terrible bondage of sin and destructive lifestyles, when they call upon my name, in a moment, I will set them free and I will deliver them. I will set them free. You know, whereas before they would have to just work through a lot of things, and we still have to do that. We still have to be disciples. But God said, during that time of my outpouring, I will set them free just like that. My spirit will move, and you will see me move, and you'll see me work. And there was other things that I don't have time to tell you, but I was just in awe of that. I was just almost smitten by the presence of God that was there, and seeing that thing just so surprised me. You know, in my humanness and my impatience, I believed that all of a sudden that God was saying that about my church. It's all about me, you know. That was a joke, okay? It's not about me. It's not about you, and it's really not even about Calvary. Even though I love this church, it's about the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. And God is going to do a work. In these end times, there's going to be a time, I believe, when God's going to fulfill that prophecy. It's going to be a Joel 2 all over again. In the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and the powerful moves of the Holy Spirit, manifestations of God, are going to take place. People in this opiate addiction, they're going to be broken, and they're going to turn to the living God for salvation. Minds are going to be healed, I believe, that have been damaged by drugs and alcohol. How many are looking forward to a move of God like that? How does it happen? Every revival in the history of Christianity has taken place when my people, God's people, who are called by his name, humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and chase after him and repent of their sins. And they cry out to God in mass, and God sends this wave of a prayer movement of crying out to God. Upstate New York, back in the 19th century, Charles G. Finney, God used to do a work where there was, I don't remember, 150, 200,000 salvations in upstate New York through the revival that took place there. How did it happen? Every place that he went, he sent a prayer team ahead of him to pray, to tear down strongholds and begin to cry out to God for a move of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong on this great man of prayer. He was a man of prayer first, a preacher second. That he went touring a factory in New York one time, a big factory, and it was like two or three stories, if I remember the story right, that I read in his book, his autobiography. And he said that when he walked in, he walked into the floor of the ground floor of the factory, and there were machines around and people working everywhere on their machines. And he said a woman looked at him across the room, kind of mocking, and started laughing kind of at him from a distance. He could tell she was mocking him because he was a preacher. The owner of the factory wasn't even a believer, but he knew this man's reputation, wanted to take him through. As he began to walk through the factory, he looked at this woman, stared at her, and he said, "I had such compassion, such love for her, and my heart just went out to her because she was so lost without God." And as he stood there looking at her, all of a sudden this woman just began to crumble up into tears and sob and cry and fell to the floor. As that began to happen, people on that first floor of the factory began to fall from their machines on the ground by the manifest presence of God. They heard that on the second, third story that people hadn't even seen him yet, but the presence of God was so strong in that factory that they all began to fall and weep on the floor. This is a move of God in times past. And I say as Habakkuk did, "Lord, we've heard of your works in times past, but Lord, we need something today. We need a fresh outpouring of God where God's Spirit manifests his presence in our land, in our world today, and on our nation. Our nation is being destroyed and rotted from within. There is so much hatred and so much division in our federal government, between our president and the Congress, the Democrats in Congress, and between Republicans and Democrats, that it motivates someone who's full of hate, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. He gets a gun and goes and shoots a bunch of congressmen on a baseball field." And we see this happening all over, where there's no respect for life, for human life any longer. Destruction is everywhere. It's because we've opened up the floodgates to hell by a rejection of God. When you open up the floodgates from hell and you reject God, you leave a vacuum that the devil can fill. That's why we need a revival. We need to turn back to the living God. Turn back to the living God. Romans 1:18 says, God shows his wrath or his anger from heaven against all. Say all. Sinful, wicked people and who suppress the truth in their wickedness. This should be a wake-up call to everyone here today and everyone who hears this message. We can remember the promises of mercy that are available to us when we pray, when we hear about God's wrath. You know, whenever I hear about God's promise to show judgment, I get on my knees and I cry out to God for mercy because I know that he's a God of mercy first. That God is looking for an excuse not to send his judgment. God is looking for an excuse not to judge this nation and this people. He's looking, as he said in the Old Testament, when he was sending judgment upon his people, he said, I looked through the prophet. He said, I've looked everywhere. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. What was he doing? He was looking for an intercessor who was righteous and holy, who would cry out to God and ask for him to send mercy instead of judgment. And God said the sad words of that Old Testament passage is that I looked and I found no one. And therefore, he sent judgment. Guess what? He found the man Christ Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross, stood in the gap, made up the hedge, and he's interceding for us right now in heaven, as I said earlier. He's the man God was looking for, the one who is righteous, the one who could pray and God would listen. And we have the promises of God. God's Lamentations 3:22 and 24 says this, is that God's loyal, steadfast, faithful love couldn't run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up, he says. I'm reading from the Message Bible. They're created new every morning. How great is your faithfulness? And he goes on to say this, and I love the way the Message puts this. I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over again. He's all I've got left. He's all I've got left. I'm going to tell you, folks, he's all that we have left. He's my all in all, like the song we sang this morning. Psalms 100 verse 5 says that the Lord is good. Say the Lord is good. And his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. I'm going to finish up as the worship team to come back. He says in Psalms 119, he says this in verse 156, he says, great are your tender mercies, O God. Revive me according to your judgments. Revive me according to your judgments. God, your tender mercies, they're incredible. And he's talking about the mercies of God, the loving kindness of God. Hebrews 4:16 says this for the people of God. It's an encouragement. It's trying to motivate us. So let us come boldly. Let us do this. Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. It says there at the throone of God, we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Sometimes there's times when we need God's grace, it seems like all the time, but there are times when we need it even more. There are times we need God's mercy every day and his tender mercies are new every morning, but there's times we need mercy even more in greater measure. And I think we're living in a day in which this nation and the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ needs a fresh outpouring of God. We need his mercy. We need his grace in an outpouring lavished on us as never before. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for the revival of local churches across our community and in our nation. I'm praying for revival and a stirring of God's Spirit of the churches that are in the North Woods, out in the middle of seemingly nowhere, but there's people there, and where there's people, there's a need for the church of Jesus Christ, a strong church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth from the Word of God without compromise. God has called us to do this, people. He has called the people of God to be off the bench, off the spectators' bench, and onto the field working for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Amen? It's not just about going to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday. It's not just about reading your Bible. It's about doing what the Word says. And God wants us not only to pray, but he also wants us after we pray and seek his face and repent of our sins to get off our knees and then go out and work and advance the kingdom of God. Habakkuk regarded mercy as their only hope We in this day regard God's mercy the same way. He is our only hope. He's the God of hope. He's the God of all hope. He's our only hope. He's the God of good news. He's the God that is merciful. And he's the God that will hear us when we pray and cry out to him. That's the thing I wanted to share with you today, is that it's time for the people of God to cry out for a revival, fresh move of God. Would you say amen to that? It starts with us as individuals. And for that reason, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes in prayer. It starts with us as individuals. The wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming. When we die, in fact, the Bible tells us that when we die, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And when we die and God calls us home, there's a judgment that follows that. And God has called us to judgment. We'll stand accountable for all the deeds that we've done in our body, all the things that we have done that are wrong. And our good works can't outweigh the bad. It's not a balance scale. It's like we're guilty or we're not, and we're guilty. And we stand condemned before a holy God because of our sin. But God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. He's the God who sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The wrath of God was meted out upon him, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our place and he took our punishment. All we have to do is receive his free gift by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead.